During this week, I had one of those conversations with Mary. I guess you might call it the sermon debrief. And she said to me, it just occurred to me, there was something you should have mentioned last week in your sermon. My heart sank. And for those of you who don't remember or who weren't here, last week we were thinking about wisdom and the qualities of wisdom. Mary said to me, as a good teacher would, you forgot to mention that wisdom is one of the qualities on the mace in the Scottish Parliament. And a test for you now, can people tell me the other three? Shout it out. Okay, we're in the right territory. Integrity is one of them. Integrity, yep. I think you, somebody said justice, yep. And no, not quite. Wisdom, compassion, integrity, and justice. Those are the four qualities that are on the mace in the Scottish Parliament. But wisdom is the particular one that Solomon was imbued with. And Solomon lived out his wisdom. Another thing that we said last week, and don't worry, it's not just going to be a repeat of last week's sermon, you're all right. Although I might do that some week and just see. If you remember the quote from Tim Keller, knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Knowledge is data and facts, but wisdom is knowing what is the good and right way to live. Wisdom is a kind of understanding about the nature of reality that science cannot possibly give you. Knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Knowledge is data and facts, but wisdom is knowing what is the good and right way to live. Wisdom is a kind of understanding about the nature of reality that science cannot possibly give you. At first sight, you might think from that, okay, knowledge doesn't matter. That's what he's saying, that wisdom is what we call good old common sense. But if the first thing to say in Tim Keller's defense is, having listened to a lot of his stuff and read a lot of his stuff, that would be the last thing in his mind. But knowledge and wisdom are not identical, but neither are they totally different. And that's what we see in the verses that we had read to us earlier on, where Solomon was known for his wisdom. But how was his wisdom lived out? How did Solomon live out his wisdom? Well, we're told that his wisdom impressed people, that the kings of Mesopotamia, that all these kings came and heard him. And the Bible puts it in these terms. His wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all of the people in the East, greater than all of the wisdom of Egypt. And actually, he had a breadth of understanding, we're told, as measureless as the sand on the seashore. You might have seen in the past couple of weeks Professor John Curtis, the elections pundit, who they roll out to give his predictions or his pronouncements on the latest poll. There's been a meme doing the rounds talking about his brain, the size of a planet. And in a sense, what we're encountering here in Solomon is exactly the same thing. Here is a guy, here's a king whose brain was the size of a planet, or whose knowledge was as measureless as the sands, grain of sands on the seashore. And what's spelt out in chapters 5, 6, and 7 is actually how Solomon lived out his wisdom. What were the consequences for people of Solomon's wisdom? And we're told that Solomon wrote loads of proverbs and wrote loads of songs. to us, that says Solomon was interested in the arts. Songs, Proverbs. We're dealing with words here. That's why I read a couple of poems earlier on. Solomon was somebody who used his wisdom, who used what, don't forget, is very clearly a God-given gift in Solomon's case, to express his love for God, to express in poetic terms all sorts of things. Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, as it's sometimes known, is poetry. And so Solomon wrote poems. Solomon expressed wisdom in Proverbs. The record of Christianity and the arts is a mixed one. At times, Christians have been in the vanguard of the arts, but at times, there's been seen to be some sort of conflict between Christians and the arts. If you look back to the history of the Reformation did fantastic things, and out of good motives, in some senses, because the reformers said these things are becoming idols, great works of art were destroyed. As I say, the reasoning given was that they were becoming idols, but there is no doubting, no disputing, that they were beautiful works of art, and they were destroyed and said, oh no, God's not interested in that kind of stuff. Solomon lived out his wisdom by expressing himself through the arts. If you think of one of the characteristics of God, God is the creator. And we're told time and time again that humans are made in the image of God. Artists are creative people. Therefore, whenever people are making things of beauty or expressing words eloquently or writing fantastic tunes or singing fantastic tunes, they are being creative. They are living out who they are as made in the image of God. And so it's just a sideline here in some senses that Solomon expressed his wisdom, and he did so through the arts. We're also told that Solomon wrote all sorts of things about the world round about us. Him. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He spoke about animals and birds and so on. What would we describe that as? But science. It's working out how the world works round about us. Here's one definition of science. It's that branch of study which seeks to observe, discover, and understand the nature and principles that govern our universe, our world, and ourselves. The result of this process is a systematic categorization of knowledge, with the goal of predicting and manipulating events according to discovered natural laws. That's a slightly long-winded way of saying science looks at how the world works. Science studies the world round about us. It notices patterns in things. And that's what we're told that Solomon did. He expressed his wisdom through science, through looking at how the world round about him works. Once again, we have seen how Christianity and science are sometimes presented as being in conflict. On the one hand, you have people who say, oh no, but the Bible says and science says. And they sometimes miss the point of what the Bible's saying, because the Bible is not giving a scientific explanation. At times it's giving a poetic explanation, or it's giving a theological explanation, and it's not trying to say, here's how it all worked, but rather it's pointing to the one who makes it all work, the Lord our God. And so once again, we see how Solomon exercised his wisdom in the study of science. And so that's a word of encouragement to those of you who love the arts or love science or work in the arts. our work in science. By doing so, you're exercising something of who you are in Jesus, because you're living out what it means to be made in the image of God. And so Christians shouldn't be in conflict with the arts or in conflict with science, but actually should seek to express excellence within both fields and within lots of other fields of study. Steve Turner, whose poems I read earlier on, is somebody who has worked in the arts through his life. He has written all sorts of books about popular culture. He's written a book about the Beatles. He has written a book about Van Morrison, which Van Morrison, with his customary dignity and tolerance and cheerfulness, said, "Nothing to do with me. I disapprove of this book." If you've ever seen or heard Van Morrison, you will know he is the archetypal grumpy genius. And Steve Turner has expressed his poetry about God and about life. And there are all sorts of Christians in all sorts of fields. And as they exercise their calling, they're in a sense following on the legacy that we're seeing here today in Solomon. But as well as doing these things, the big thing Solomon did was he built the temple. He built the temple. And the reason he did so, well, there are two reasons that he did so. The first one was gratitude. If you look at the opening verses of the chapter, which talk about Hiram coming to Solomon and saying, "How can I live at peace with you?" Solomon says to him, "Well, God has given me all of this, and so what I'm going to do is build the temple." Solomon's motivation in building the temple was an acknowledgement that all the gifts that he had, all the riches, all the fame, everything that he had came to him from God. And he wanted to mark those gifts. He wanted to express thankfulness for those gifts. And so the temple was his way of saying thank you to God. It was his marker. God's done this for me. The least I can do for him is this. But also, there was a promise being honored, and it was a two-way promise. The promise was from God to David. You won't build a temple because you've got so much blood on your hands, but your son, he'll build a temple. And so Solomon was God honoring his promise to David. But also, the flip side of that is that Solomon, by building the temple, was honoring a promise that his family had made to God. "We will build a house where people can come and worship you." And as Solomon did this, Solomon was honoring what had gone before him. He was honoring his father David, and he was honoring the traditions of centuries before. That tradition of having a place to gather. He was acknowledging that now the people of Israel were stable, they were in the land that God had promised them, and so they could have a permanent building where they could come and worship, not simply tabernacles which they moved from place to place. It's notable that Solomon was honoring what had gone before. Rightly, in the church, we often talk about speaking in contemporary terms, about singing in contemporary terms, about making sure that people are able to understand in the context in which we live. But it's also right that we honor the legacy of what has gone before, that we look to say, are we being faithful to our predecessors in Jesus? They have left a legacy. Are we honoring that legacy? what would the folks of several generations ago make of us? Not in terms of the way we do things, but in terms of the attitude with which we do things. Are we honoring their legacy? And so Solomon built the temple as a way of saying thank you to God and as a way of honoring a promise. But as he did so, as we have seen right throughout the story of Solomon, there's also some warning flags go up. If you look at the end of chapter 6 and then the beginning of chapter 7, you will see two contrasts. At the end of chapter 6, we are told that Solomon finished building the temple. The interior refurbishment hadn't been finished yet, and it had taken him 7 years. Then the next verse is Solomon built his palace, and it took him 13 years. The contrast is being very deliberately drawn by the writer. It's saying, yes, Solomon was grateful, but actually, Solomon still thought his own comfort was a bit more important. And so there's a warning once again about Solomon's character. Right through the story of Solomon, we have seen that this is a guy who had great motives, who was given great gifts by God, but there were warning signs. Sometimes whenever people do the story of Solomon, they tend to do it as the archetypal game of two halves. There was good Solomon who asked for wisdom, and everything was hunky-dory in early life. And then there was off-the-rails Solomon, who we'll meet later, who lost it all with riches and with all sorts of affairs, etc., etc. But actually, the Bible's more subtle than that. It doesn't give us Solomon as a game of two halves. It says Solomon was always a mixed character. He did some fantastic things, but he also did some things that we need to take a warning from. In other words, it's realistic about him. It says, Solomon wasn't perfect. What would you expect? Because the Bible only points to one perfect person, and that's Jesus. But it also says to us, listen to the warnings from Solomon, as well as learning the lessons about the good things that he did. Solomon's priorities, where were they? Well, at the start, it was saying thank you to God. It was building this temple. But even the way he built the temple was a bit mixed. The labor practices in building the temple were nothing to write home about. Slave labor, forced labor, using people. And then, of course, there's the, yeah, I'm going to build you a fantastic house, Lord, but look at the house I'm going to build myself. It's going to be twice as good. And so there's the warning to us. When God gives us good gifts, do we live out gratitude for those gifts? Or actually, do we just enjoy and indulge because of the comfort of those gifts? It's a stark contrast, isn't it? Nearly twice as long building his own house as building the temple. And what that's really saying is Solomon's priorities could have been better. We learn the lessons of Solomon. The Bible is very honest about people. We are less honest about people. We're either they're fantastic or they're rubbish, and there's no middle ground. We either worship a legacy or we trounce a legacy. When we were in Liverpool, we did the Beatles tour, And it took us to the end of Penny Lane, where, of course, the famous song was written about it. And the guide told us the story, said that a while ago, there was a campaign to rename Penny Lane. And the reason for that was, just like many of the street names are around Glasgow, Penny, the guy Penny, had made lots of his money from the slave trade. And so, as a city, Liverpool wasn't sure that it should be honouring that legacy. But there was a dilemma. What do you do? There's a famous song written about it. Do we just rename the street and say, well, that's written out of history? And so what they actually decided to do and what happened was that instead of renaming the street, they left Penny Lane as it was and built the Slavery Museum in Liverpool, which told the story, warts and all, of the city. And there's a sense in which that's what the Bible does with its big characters. Tells us a story, warts and all, and says, learn from Solomon, but don't worship him. And so we learn from Solomon, be careful. Even the gifts that God gives us can become just too comfortable. If we believe that everything that we have ultimately is given to us by God, then we have a choice. Do we use all of those things that God has given us, the money, the time, and the talents, as a way of saying thank you to God? Or do we use them just as, yeah, they're great gifts, and I'm going to make myself as comfortable as possible with all of those gifts? Solomon actually poses hard questions about money. Solomon poses hard questions about working practices. Solomon poses hard questions about how we use the talents that God has given us. And we see through the things that Solomon got wrong that it's possible to take a very good gift and use it wrongly. And so when people look at our lives, do they say, oh yes, I can see that he or she is living gratefully. Their priorities reflect their gratitude to God. The way they spend their time, the way they spend their money, the way they use their gifts, that reflects their gratitude to God. Or actually, do they say, oh, they're having a great time. End of story. Solomon started off so well, but there were warnings right through the way, right through the story. The danger is that we become complacent because of God's gifts. We forget where they've come from. And we say, ah, this is all me. I deserve it. Where do our priorities lie? Do people see gratitude in the way that we live our lives? Or do they just see comfort? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for all the good gifts that you've given us. Thank you for the things that enrich our lives, for the arts, for science, for all sorts of other things which we enjoy and have been given to us for our enjoyment and fulfillment. But help us never to become so comfortable in those things that we lose our focus on you. May our lives reflect our gratitude to you above all. In Jesus' name, amen.